Good morning. As Cindy said, in case you don't recognize me, I'm Holly Cable and I'm the youth director here. One of the great parts of my job that means I get to relive the teenage years every week, and I love it. Another part of my job, at least it's been this past year, is to be invited to speak. This is my second time up here. And I also love that aspect of my job, to share with you what I've studied and kind of marinated on over the past couple weeks. However, next time, I think I will have to read the scripture and then agree to speak. Because as you're going to see in a few minutes, if you haven't already looked ahead, this scripture is a bit of a tongue twister. And not just in the vocabulary, but in the theology that I wrestled with this week. On top of a tough passage. It's kind of a tough topic. I get the topic that no one really likes to talk about, confession. Sometimes it can be a yucky word, and therefore we like to avoid it. So with that being said, I would like to pray for us before I share with you what I gleaned. God, thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name and to learn what your word says to us through this sermon, through the songs, through conversations that will linger after. God, I ask that you be here, open our ears, and open our hearts to what you have to say. And I ask that you take this time. Amen. Not too many people know this, but Craig, my husband, and I are on our way to becoming certified foster parents. And so we're about 3/4 way through the process, and what that means right now is we have a caseworker that comes to our home once a week and interviews us on all aspects of our life. And last week, one of her questions to us was, how were you disciplined as a child? Now, as an adult, sometimes speaking makes me really nervous, as you might be able to tell. I get really self-conscious with how I talk, but as a kid, it didn't matter, and I could fight with the best of them. So growing up, the going rate for fighting with your brother, I did that, or talking back to your mother, I did that a lot, was to be sent to your room. And so my room in our original house had a carpeted floor. The hallway was linoleum, and in between, as part of the door frame, was this wooden ledge. So when I was sent to my room, I would march up to my room because I was unjustly punished, of course, take a few calming breaths, and then scoot really close to that ledge. Not outside of my room. I was still technically in my room. And I'd call down to my mom. Hey, Mom, I'm really sorry. Can I come down now? And maybe you moms can relate. So then my mom put whatever she was doing down, came to the bottom of the stairs and said, sorry for what? I was usually really quiet because I didn't remember or had no idea what I'd done. Or I would start making excuses or what I thought I had done. So as a child, I was really good at apologizing, not so good at confessing. And when we confess, the idea of confession is to acknowledge our sin, to say it out loud. One of the very ways that we can all relate, because you just did it, good job, by the way, is in the prayer of confession in the bulletin. As a group, we come together, we read this paragraph, confessing to God. Now, the church that I grew up in, and sometimes it happens here, there's a moment of silence before when you have time between you and God to kind of have that conversation where you confess and you say what you have struggled with this past week in 5 seconds or less is something that I've noticed. And so as a teenager, I really struggled with, oh my gosh, I have to say everything that I did or didn't do really quickly. And so I came up with this little saying, forgive me for what I did and did not do. Forgive me for what I said and did not say. Bases covered in the appropriate amount of time. But there's a danger with that. I think we miss something when we brush over confession too fast, either because we're not taking time, like I said, in worship, sometimes it's really short, or we don't want to go there because that's the yucky side of our life, so we avoid it. But we really miss an aspect, a big aspect of our relationship with God. And that's what stuck out to me in exploring this scripture. So the scripture that I'm going to read in just a moment comes from the book of Romans. And it is Paul writing to the church in Rome, which is made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And as with every book of the Bible, there's multiple themes. There's multiple ideas of why it was written and who it was written for. And one of the themes that I gravitated towards in my study is this idea of Paul is tackling the question of what is our relationship to God? Because you have Jews who are God's chosen people, and they follow the law, and then comes this Jesus part and this grace part, which, don't worry, we'll get into that in a little bit. And so how do those intermingle and coexist together? So a lot of the letter is talking about the law. Kind of this idea that the law is the standard of righteousness as far as this is how we should live in a perfect relationship with God. But Paul doesn't leave it right there, because as you could probably say right now, Holly, what are you talking about? There's no way we could attain living like that. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. He says that the law was there, or one of the reasons the law was there, is to open our eyes to sin, to show us how we're not living in that perfect relationship with God. But then the tricky, messy part of being in this world and in this lifetime is then sin gets a say and uses the law to make sin attractive. Now, I know I struggled with how on earth to say that. So I thought of this example, going back again to children and parents. If you ever think of a child, a little girl at the park with her mom, and she's going down the slide a couple times, having a great time, and they're laughing and they're playing, and the mom looks at her watch and realizes, we have to be somewhere, we have to go. Hey, honey, it's time to go. The little girl looks at her mom and runs off to the slide one more time. Okay, but one more time. You can ride the slide one more time, and then we have to go. Little girl rides the slide one more time, and then she makes her line, runs right back to the ladder again, and mom's like, I said, we have to go. That was the last time. Little girl looks at her mom, looks at the slide, looks at her mom. Most of the time, the little girls then run up to the slide and ride it one more time. So this temptation, this struggle of perfect obedience with God, and then the reality that we struggle to meet it. So, and that's what I think that is one of the things that Paul is really hitting on with this scripture. So, it is from Romans 7. Let me find it. Verse 15 through 18. This is the tongue-twisting part. So hear the word of God. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So Paul doesn't list specific sins that either he's struggling with or the church in Rome is struggling with, but he, in a beautiful way, explains this inner struggle that I really think that we all can relate to. When I read this scripture, there's actually some attitudes or behaviors, choices that I've made that come to mind. Oh man, I wish I said I wasn't going to do that again, and I just did it next time. And then the next time comes around, and inevitably I fall into the same trap. It's this ultimate wrestling match. It's kind of the picture that came to mind with, and I actually did a lot of wrestling these past couple weeks with this scripture. We want to do the will of God, yet sin is in our lives and makes it hard. In fact, Paul talks about sin's power so strong that we are slaves to it. So I see that as we're being bound, we're powerless against this idea of sin. And sin, I realize I'm saying that word a lot in this sermon, and maybe you don't know what that is, or you've always struggled, how do I explain sin to my friends or coworkers? It's living counter to the will of God is one way to explain it without using the word. And I'm not just talking about the big sins, because there's those big sins that come to mind, the ones that could potentially land you in jail, or there's loss of life. We all can come up with those. But I'm talking about even the little sins, the little things that we justify as okay, whether it's little white lies or I struggle a lot with sarcasm at times. Just different things like that. There's this whole spectrum, but they all are the same with God. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times I really feel like sin is winning, that I cannot wrestle this beast. It is overtaking my life. And Paul, in this passage, is right there alongside me, aside us. In verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And that's where we need to partner and embrace this idea of confession. We need to name it. And a couple things happen when we name our sin or the ways that we're not living in right relationship with God or with each other. Sometimes that's an easier level to understand, is our relationships with each other. Number one, when you name it, you're owning it. You're saying, I did this. Maybe it's in a journal. Maybe it's out loud to someone, or maybe it's just between you and God. But you're owning it as something that you did. When you name it, not only are you owning it, you're allowing yourself and enabling yourself to go to that second level of realizing the deeper reason, the deeper motive behind it. So in my own life a couple weeks ago, I was really having some tough conversations in my life and really struggling with why am I stuck in this position? Why can't I be okay with the conversation that's happening? And I realized as I was driving to Loveland, where I live, just thinking out loud of like, why, God, why is this such a big deal to me? And why am I behaving in such a way? And God said, not necessarily audibly, but selfishness. You're being selfish. So when we name what we're doing, we can then go to the next level of why. Is it fear? Is it out of fear that we're reacting this way? Is it out of pride? Is it out of selfishness? Thirdly, when you get to that level, you can also see how that behavior and that motive can fracture relationships in your life and, in effect, be fracturing your relationship with God. So, for example, going back to my selfishness experience, I realized I'm being selfish. I'm putting myself above this other person and above our relationship. And down the road, that could be detrimental to the relationship. And that's really humbling and kind of shocking to realize that this little action actually has these potentially big ramifications. Fourthly, so after you name it and own it, find the deeper motive, acknowledge how it's harming your relationship with someone else and also with God, then this is where the rubber meets the road and why I'm so excited now that I got to preach on confession. Because in Romans 7, in verse 24, so beyond what I just read to you, Paul writes at the end of his conversation, he writes, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will help me to not make choices that I'm making? Who will help me to not be so selfish? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." When we work through the process of confession, we can't help but get to the end where we realize we ultimately need God and that God is ultimately there for us. There's a skit or a clip on YouTube that I love that I think does a great job of explaining this, and it's called the Everything Skit of Love. So I encourage you to look it up. And it starts with a teenage girl walking the world with Jesus. They're kind of dancing and meandering, and he's showing her, they're enjoying creation together. And then one by one, these temptations and life choices come into the picture. And not only is she confronted with these choices, but they start getting in the way between her and Jesus. Whether it's, the first one is romance, and this guy has a flower and he woos her away from Jesus, or money, or drinking, or pursuing the world's idea of beauty. All of these characters come on stage, show her this new behavior, this new desired life, and then they step to the side, blocking her way to Jesus. The whole time, Jesus is there kind of waving at her and trying to call out to her to get her attention, and she's distracted by the fulfillment that she's getting from these decisions, but also wrestling with them. It's not like she's just having fun doing all these things. She starts to wonder, like, this isn't good enough. Like, this isn't what I'm meant to be. And really struggling with that, as many of us can relate to. So as all these distractions go by, the last one comes in, and it's actually the darkest character to me. He's very dark. He has covered in black, hooded, with the lighting, you can't even see his face, and he shows her a knife and shows her how she can cut herself. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but that's a real struggle for teens these days, is to cut, to find the release of the pain and anguish in their life. And so this girl's doing it, not really liking it, not really understanding it. And it seems to, again, like all the other life choices, it's not what it was supposed to be. And so this hooded figure then brings out a gun and offers it to her. And she plays with it, or, you know, examines it from hand to hand, attempts to put it towards her head, and then doesn't, and then puts it back, really in anguish of her life, to the point that she doesn't want to live it, but at the same time doesn't want to lose it. And in a moment, she stands up, tries one more time, and then throws the gun to the side and jumps towards Jesus. And all those people, all those characters were there the whole time, and they jump towards her, and it becomes this like mob fight in the middle of the stage. And they cannot let her up. Every time she stands up, they push her down to the point that her outer shirt is taken off. Her ponytail has come undone, and her hair's all ruffled, and down again, beaten by life's choices, by life's decisions. And Jesus is over there. He's not calling to her anymore or waving. He is actively trying to get her. And he's like as if there was a rope in between the two of them, and he's pulling at it, and he's pulling so hard, like you could almost picture rope with the strength that he's pulling. And every time she gets close, they push her back down again, and it's just not working. And there's this, in this last effort, this last pull, he throws the rope down and jumps into the fight. And he separates her from this mob. And it's not over there. The mob continues to fight, trying to get to her, trying to beat him down to the point that you think they will win, because there's like six of them and one of him. And over again, until he finally stands up and they fall away. Right now, I know my words don't do justice to that video. Just like I know my words cannot express what that day, that night on the cross was like, that your sins, my sins, everything we've ever done, whether you acknowledge it yet or not, everything you're going to do, because the sad reality of this world is that in 10 minutes after service, we'll probably do something that's against the will of God or fractures a relationship. All of that on that one day, on that one man. You think sin would win because it was so heavy. And in fact, sin thought it won on that day because he did breathe his last. Sin had won. But just like Paul's letter, thanks be to God, the story was never over on that day. 3 days later, Jesus walked out of that tomb. He defeated sin. He won, and he fought for us. Now, where the wrestling for me comes in is look at the world we live in. I look in the mirror, and I don't understand how there can be no, how can we say there's no sin, or Jesus won over sin because of my own life, let alone the evening news. The beauty of it is that Jesus won over the power of sin. We have a choice now. Through Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. And through the Holy Spirit, we can ask for the help to forever be transformed. We, at the high school mission trip, we were at a concert, and when we were leaving the concert one day, there was this guy out there, and he had a megaphone and a poster, and he was presenting the gospel in a very, not abrupt, but he was kind of giving the cliff notes of it, which sometimes I think you can miss parts of it. And one of the things that he said as we crossed the street was, "I used to be a liar. I'm not a liar anymore." And we, as the mission team, we talked about it the whole next day of how arrogant is that to say that he's never going to lie? But the more I think about it, there is power in grace. There is power in Christ to get better at not lying. And that's where we need to confess. Because when we confess, we say, "God, you know, there's this internal match, wrestling match between what I want, which is to be with you, and what sin has corrupted in my life, and how I want to be my own God." And they're never going to not butt heads. How do we live with that? And one of the ways that we live with that is through confession. So what is something that you're wrestling with? What is something that is weighing so heavy on you that you are at the end? Maybe no one else knows about it. Maybe it's just your own personal struggle. Are you ready to name it, both to yourself and to God? And are you ready to reach out to God and ask him to take over this fight? Because you know on your own, you can't win. God, I thank you. I thank you for how you fight for us, how you shower us with your love while we are still in the middle of sin, and how, as beautiful as the death and resurrection of your Son was, that you didn't leave us there, that you gave us a helper, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to show us that there is a better way, and that we, ever so slowly, and maybe not even in this lifetime, can get better at wandering through creation with you and putting off those choices and sin that we wrestle with. God, I ask for the courage for us to name it, own it, and release it to you. Amen.